It's that we're here to lift up that great name of Jesus. It really is a day to celebrate. You can imagine what it would have been like. You can see the cross up there. It's empty. But on that dark Friday, all his friends and followers, Jesus' friends, many of them stood at a distance or ran away, but some of them were there by the side of the, by the cross. And all seemed dark, all seemed hopeless. It seemed that there was nothing left after that day. But then Sunday came, and I'm going to read for you, and I think it'll come up there on the screens. You can turn to it if you like in the Bible, from John chapter 20, about Sunday morning. Here we are on Sunday morning. It says, early on Sunday morning, we have that slide, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they hadn't understood the scriptures that said that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her. Because they have taken away my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where they have put him. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him. Mary, Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go, find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene found the other disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. Then she gave them this message. Incredible account. You find it in each of the four Gospels. It's really the hinge pin. It's everything in the story of Jesus. It's about him coming back to life. And if you can imagine that morning, here's Mary Magdalene, and there was a number of other women with her. They'd been the last ones there at the cross when Jesus had been taken down. They had seen his lifeless body. They knew he was dead. They went there purely to honor him, to fulfill some of the rituals and the Jewish burial rituals, to put some spices on him. But they were confused. They were saddened. You can imagine the grief. They had been so touched by this man. And now it seemed like it was all over. They show up at the tomb, and the stone is rolled away. This is a giant stone. And all they're seeing is the gaping hole of what was the tomb. Now, in Jewish times, what they would do with a body is that they would put it inside of a cave, kind of cut out of the rock. Actually, when I was a kid, I was able to see this place. There was this little kind of doorway into the tomb. And inside would be a rock ledge. They would wrap up the body in linen. They would cover it completely, like a mummy, lay it there on this rock ledge inside the tomb. Put a huge stone across it. Now, it's interesting that the Romans remembered, the people who had put Jesus on the cross, remembered, those who were against him, remembered that Jesus talked about kind of coming back to life after 3 days. So they had Roman guards there making station. They were gone now. All that was left was just an empty tomb, an open door. She didn't even go in. She just ran back, told Peter and John. There's a lot of running in this story. The details are interesting. They end up running back to the tomb again. And it says that John outran Peter. He got there first, looked in. He saw that there was just linens there. Peter got there, walked in. Then in the other passage says they left, kind of confused, wondering what was going on. They went back home. But here's Mary. She comes back again. She says, whatever happens here, this is like insult to injury. They've taken away the body now. After all of that, now we don't even have a body. She comes into the tomb, and she sees two angels. So they're dressed in white. They may have looked just normal, kind of like people. Sometimes angels appear that way. They said, why are you crying? It's a common thing. Jesus asked that too. Why are you crying? There's really nothing to cry about. You can imagine she is sobbing hysterically. She's sobbing. And she just says, please, just tell me where he is. If I can just get his body back. And then she looks, and through her tears, she doesn't even recognize Jesus there. He says, why are you crying? She, thinking he's a gardener, says, if you just tell me, please, I'd just like to have his body back. That's all I need. He says one word. He says, Mary. And she knows it's Jesus. Can you imagine the excitement, the elation that she would experience at that point, to see that this is Jesus standing right there? You just put yourself back there and just go, this is unbelievable. She bends down, she grasps him, she clings to him, and she worships him. She realized that everything changed at that moment. Everything changed. This morning I want to talk about change and about how God could take the worst possible situation and turn it around to bring us life. How he changed everything. Now change is sometimes very elusive to us. I think on different levels, all of us want to see change. Some of us want to see change happen much more rapidly. Some of us look at situations in our life. We might even think of some situations right now. You go, what would I like to change? What would really change for me if this could happen? How could that really make my life, my situation better? Now, I know there's a lot of things out there that promise change. You know, you can watch TV, say up late at night, you watch infomercials, you see things that promise change. Many of them don't deliver. But whatever it is, if we look at things and we say, you know, if I only, oftentimes we think in our lives, if I only get to this place or experience this or encounter this or if I reach that milestone, surely that will change everything for me. And sometimes it doesn't happen that way. There's a lot of things that promise change but oftentimes don't deliver. I just finished reading an autobiography, and it's really the story of, it's an autobiography by Andre Agassi. And he's talking about the changes over his career and his life. And he's a fascinating fellow to follow back in the 80s, 90s, early 2000s as a tennis player. It's called Open. And in it, he talks about changes that happened in his career. And, you know, he was bred and born by his father to hit tennis balls. That's all he did. Thousands of them, literally, every day. And there's a whole kind of sub-theme of him and his father relationship and some of the changes that went through in his life there. But he had been longing forever to win one of the Grand Slams. I know in golf it's the Masters this weekend. In tennis it's like the French Open, the Australian Open, the US Open, and Wimbledon. He gets to the finals in a number of three times but never makes it. He thinks, if I could just win an Open, that would change everything for me. If I could just win a Grand Slam tournament. He ends up winning Wimbledon. He writes about it. He says, I'm unnerved by how giddy I feel. It shouldn't matter this much. It shouldn't feel this good. Waves of emotion continue to wash over me. Relief and elation and even a kind of hysterical serenity. But then he goes on in the next chapter and he says, this is right after, he says, I'm supposed to be a different person now that I've won a slam. Everyone says so. No more. Image is everything. Remember that slogan? If you're old enough like me, you remember that. Now, sports writers assert, for Andre Agassi, winning is everything. After 2 years of calling me a fraud, a choke artist, a rebel without a cause, they lionize me. They declare that I'm a winner, a player of substance, the real deal. They say my victory at Wimbledon forces them to reassess me, to reconsider who I really am. But I don't feel that Wimbledon has changed me. In fact, I feel as if I've been let in on a dirty little secret. Winning changes nothing. Now that I've won a slam, I know it's something that very few people on earth are permitted to know. A win doesn't feel as good as a loss feels bad. And the good feeling doesn't last as long as the bad, not even close. As I said, He's open. He's very honest in this book. And then he goes on to talk about the kind of people that he starts to rub shoulders with. He says, fame is a force. It's unstoppable. He talks about being invited. I have now dozens of famous friends, and I don't even know how I met half of them. I'm invited to parties and VIP rooms, events and galas where the famous gather, and many ask for my phone number or press their numbers on me, in the same way that my win at Wimbledon automatically made me a lifetime member of the All England Club. It also admitted me to this nebulous famous people's club. My circle of acquaintances now includes Kenny G, Kevin Costner, and Barbara Streisand. This does date it, doesn't it? I'm invited to spend the night at the White House to eat dinner with President George Bush before his summit with Mikhail Gorbachev. I sleep in the Lincoln bedroom. I find it surreal, then perfectly normal. I'm struck by how fast the surreal becomes the norm. I marvel at how unexciting it is to be famous, how mundane famous people are. They're confused, uncertain, insecure, and often hate what they do. It's something we always hear, like that old adage that money can't buy happiness, but we never believe it until we see it for ourselves. It's quite a revelation. It's quite honest. And I think oftentimes in our lives, there are points in which we come to and we say, you know what, I long for change, but it's not happening for me. Not the kind of substantial change that I really want. And what the cross offers, what a relationship with Jesus offers, is really that kind of substantial change. But it requires us coming to him with an openness. I was looking at that word open and thinking, that's really what it is. If Easter is going to change everything for us, it does require that we come to him with an openness. That we come to Easter, that we come to God with that kind of open life and open heart. And I want to go through, I want to talk about three opennesses this morning. Three ways in which we need to open up ourselves to God if we are really going to experience the change that God promises. The first great change, if great change is going to happen in our lives, we have to open our mind to God's power. It really makes coming to God, coming to this whole story of Easter, and revisiting and saying, okay, and not just accepting it on surface level as, okay, there was, that happened, you know. But to really go there. And some people who really go there and put their minds in it, they say, this could not have happened. They've closed their minds to the miraculous elements of the story. But if we're going to let God change us, it means changing the way we think. It's coming to God and saying, yes, I do believe. I believe in the historical evidence, the fact that it really did happen, that Jesus really did come back to life. You know, for Mary, that realization happened at the moment when he said her name. At the moment when Jesus said, Mary, she all of a sudden went from this clouded, confused state of mind, the state of mind that, though Jesus, and it's very fascinating, he had said again and again, I'm going to rise again. After 3 days, Thursday before Sunday, he had said that. But somehow, the disciples, those that were closest to him, still could not conceive that. They couldn't put their minds around it. It was just too hard for them to grasp. And I think sometimes in our lives, we look at it and we just go, either we kind of dismiss it and say it's just a story, or we aren't willing to go there and say, do I really believe that? Have I opened my mind to truly believe that the unbelievable happened? This most unbelievable miracle happened. Now, sometimes people shut their minds to it. Sometimes it's hurt. Hurt can cause some people to close their minds to God's power. Some people have been hurt so bad that the idea that Jesus would have the power to heal a memory or heal a relationship, say, I just can't believe that. See, we're talking about a power here that can bring life to something that seems completely dead. We're talking about something that can maybe raise a relationship. It can bring life to a dead dream. It can bring a renewed kind of hope again to something that seemed like it was hopeless. And sometimes if we've been hurt in that way, it can cause us to close our eyes to our minds to it. Fear can cause us to close our minds. I think for some of the people, especially at that point, at the grave at that time, with what was going on kind of in the powers that were there, the Roman soldiers, and a fear of the unknown, fear of what could happen. And you know, one of the most common words that you hear Jesus say again and again, even after his resurrection, is, "Fear not. I'm here." And if you think that somehow something's going to happen, like that it's going to be something that you really don't want to happen, Jesus is just saying, you know what, I've come to really come in and make you truly normal. What you really want is what I've come to bring. Some people say, you know what, I'm afraid of what might happen and therefore close their minds. Some might be pride. Some say, you know what, I've never believed this before, I'm never going to go there. But if you're going to see God's power work in your life, one needs to come and say, I believe. I'm going to change my thinking on this. See, even for John and Peter, there was a bit of a process to that. Because both of them, it says, looked inside the tomb, and they saw that the linen that had been covering his body was lying there. It was still like in a cocoon. It's like his body just kind of popped out of it, and it's still laying there. Now, grave robbers wouldn't leave it like that, and they certainly wouldn't fold up all the head linen and put it, you know, a nicely folded pile at the front, at the top. That's what happened. And they certainly wouldn't have, and if this story was made up, there's a very interesting detail about this too. Back in this time, because of the discrimination against women, they would not, a person who was making up a story, say John was just trying to make this up, he would not have had the first person that Jesus appeared to be a woman. That would have just kind of undermined the whole story at that point. But here he is saying, you know what? Jesus has an equal value to each person. He's come to change everything. Even that kind of system and that kind of social structure. And he showed up to Mary, and Mary looked at him and she believed him. It's interesting to see her reaction, because her reaction came out of love. It came out of what was just most kind of the first reaction was to just fall at his feet and grab onto him. And I can imagine that part of her like grabbing onto him is, okay, I'm not letting you go again. Like, this has been way too painful once. I'm not, you know. And Jesus' response is interesting. He says, don't cling to me. He says, don't hang on to me. See, what Jesus was going to do, and he talked about this, is I'm going to go to the Father. And he's also your Father. I'm going to go to God. He's also your God. And what Jesus was saying was, everything's changed. There's a whole new relationship that you are going to have with me now. And though I won't be here physically, because in the physical person, Jesus, Mary Magdalene, of all people, knew his power. She'd been freed from some evil forces, some dark forces in her life. Completely changed. She knew that while Jesus was there physically. But now Jesus is saying, even though I'm going to go back to my Father in heaven, there's going to be the same kind of power for you in your life. You don't have to hang on to me here, because the Holy Spirit, and later on that evening, when he showed up to the rest of the disciples, it says he breathed out the Holy Spirit on them. He's saying, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit, even though you don't see me physically, I'm here. The Holy Spirit is here in this room. He's at work in our lives. And if we open up our mind to his power, he can change everything. What is it in your life that you might say, you know what? Maybe I've never believed in this power. And then for the first time, I just want to say, you know what? I want to open my mind to this miracle. Maybe you have opened your mind to it before, but maybe there's some way or some place in your life where you just say, you know what? I really haven't let that power be at work in this situation in my life. What might it be? God says, you know what? I've changed everything. That same resurrection life is there for you as well. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. It says, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. So he says, you want to know power? That's power. He says, if you want it in your life, you need to open your mind. You need to understand the incredible greatness of God's power. Whatever it is, wherever we might be at, and you might be in life too, just going, you know, it's going quite well. Where is it that you haven't let God's power be completely at work? Easter changes everything. We open our heart, our minds to his power. Open your heart to God's grace. If there's ever a person in this story who needed to experience grace, it would be Peter, also known as Simon Peter. Here's a guy who, just 3 days earlier, on the Friday, he'd been saying to Jesus, remember at the last verse, he says, no matter what happens, Jesus was saying, people are going to desert me, you're all going to desert me. Peter goes, no way, I'm never going to do that. He was like making this, you know, kind of resolution. I'll be there, Jesus, for you. And Jesus says, you know what, Peter, actually, you will deny me three times. Three times you're going to say, I have nothing to do with them. In the heat of the moment, this is going to happen. A rooster will crow. Jesus predicted it. And sure enough, that night, as Jesus was brought away and put on an illegal trial at night, and Peter followed from a distance, he's around the fire. And the third time, people keep coming up to him saying, weren't you with them? Don't you have something to do with them? Peter was ashamed and afraid. And he said, no, I've never seen the guy. Don't know anything about him. Deny him. I've got nothing to do with him. And on the third one, sure enough, a rooster crows. Jesus looks over at him. They get eye contact. And it says he went out and he wept bitterly. His heart was broken. When his friend most needed him, he wasn't there for him. And I think, in our lives, sometimes there's things that we say we're going to do or ways that we feel we can get things right, and we don't. Somehow it just doesn't come out right. Somehow things go south. Somehow we end up in that same thing that had happened before, that thing that we know we're not proud of. Peter was in that position on that Sunday morning. He was in that place, still reeling from his heart being broken that night. And it's interesting, in the story it says that John outran Peter to the grave. And some people speculate, well, maybe, John was younger than Peter, or he was in better shape. Or maybe, like all of us, we imagine. Remember stories as, I won that race, or whatever. Well, we know it's true, because it's in the Bible. But Peter, I believe his heart was just broken. I think, his heart just wasn't there to make that foot race the same way that John was. He was still kind of in that place. But the way the story continues, and I didn't read that part, Jesus went on, he appeared to many people. It says at one point he appeared to 500 people. He came and he met the disciples on a beach one evening, and he said to Peter, he says, do you love me? And he said it three times. And then at the end of three times, Jesus says, you know what? I'm with you, Peter. I'm going to work through you, and you're actually going to be a key leader in the church. Jesus was there saying, you know what, no matter how many times you mess up, it might have been three times, it might be 300 times, my grace is still there for you. I forgive you. What a hopeful message. What an incredible message for each of us to know. It says in Romans 3, verse 22, it says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. And sometimes in the back of our minds we say, but really, for me, God, would you kind of take care of all that stuff? Can you really forgive it? Is it really done? I might even do it again. And Jesus says, you know what? I forgive it all. That's what grace is. It's unmerited favor. It's God coming to this earth, and by going to the cross, he took all of that upon himself. That's what he did. And he says, no matter what you've done, no matter what you might do, my grace is there for you. And grace somehow has an effect, if we let it into our heart, that really changes everything. When we come into that, we realize that, you know what? I don't have to go to God to have my life fixed up first. I just come to God. I come to Christ, and no matter who we are, what that phrase means is, no matter what our background is, no matter what we've done, where we've been, God says, I want to give you my love, my grace, my forgiveness, and bring you always back into relationship with me. That's what he did for Peter, and that's what he can do with each one of us. It transforms us. It changes us. This morning, there's a whole group of people here that we've queued up ahead of time to share a little bit about their story, just a couple of lines this morning. And if you're part of that group, if you want to go and meet Kevin on the other side of that, you're going to see about 20 people. They're going to show up in just a moment here. And they're going to have an opportunity to really, in a brief snapshot, show the kind of effect that God's grace has had in their lives. They're all people like you and me who are still in process. And yet, they've experienced this grace in their lives. And while they come up, we've got a special guest with us here this morning too, Steve Clausen, a good friend of many of us and of Peter and Kevin's too. And he's going to play a song. You can come on up, Steve. It's probably one of the most familiar songs out there to any, maybe in the world, at least when it comes to the story of Christianity. And he's going to play Amazing Grace for us. And as he does that, we're going to get a little bit of a picture of how Easter changes everything. His grace changes our hearts.
Thank you.
picture of God's grace, what He can do in our lives. It's the power of Easter. Easter changes everything. I want to close by just saying that the third open is really just kind of a culmination of all that, is to open your life to God's love. It really is that simple. It's coming to God and saying, you know what? I want that kind of love that can transform. Because ultimately, it's love that changes us. And what I find so cool about this story in John chapter 20 is that John's referring to himself in this passage a whole bunch of times. He talks about the other disciple, Peter, to the tomb. He talks about Mary going and finding the two disciples, Simon Peter, and he says, and the one whom Jesus loved. Again and again throughout the Gospel of John, John's the writer, he refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. When Jesus was up on the cross, there was just a few people left near the cross. There was Mary Magdalene, there was a number of other women, and there was John. And in Jesus' dying breaths, he looks over, and it says in the Gospel of John, he looks over, and Jesus' heart is so full of love. He looks over, and John says, and he turned to the disciple he loved, and he said, look after my mother. That kind of a small demonstration, but the bigger picture is the kind of love that would bring God in the person of Jesus to this earth to die for our sins, to come back to life again. It was all about love. It was all about love. It was a love mission. And when we experience that kind of love in our lives, there's nothing that changes us like that. There's nothing that motivates us. There's nothing that keeps us, even when we falter and stumble. In that is God's love. And so it is about opening your life to God's love. It says in Ephesians 3:19, may you experience the love of Christ, which is too great to fully understand. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. May you experience His love. You know, what it really is about is just really an attitude. It's just a heart that says, God, I'm open to it. And I just want to put a prayer up here on the slide, and it might be a prayer that you would say, yeah, I want to say that. That's something in my heart. And I won't ask you to say it out loud, but maybe you want to just, maybe this does say what you'd want to say. Dear God, I don't want to stay the same. I invite you to change me. So as much as I know how, I want to open my mind to your power and my heart to your grace. Thank you for loving me and forgiving me. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for my sins. Help me to understand that more. Jesus Christ, I want to open up my life to you and get to know you. I invite you to be the leader of my life from this day forward. I want to learn to trust you. Thank you. Amen. I really believe that though the words aren't the key thing, that kind of posture, that kind of coming to God is really what changes everything in our lives. And you can walk out of here this morning changed. You might be a person who, this is really, you know, the first time. I've never really made this step. You might want to do that this morning. You might have been in that relationship with God for some time, but you realize that there are maybe some areas of your life where you're, in some way or another, your mind has limited God's power. Or maybe in some way you just need to experience His grace. And maybe your heart just needs to really be touched again this morning by His grace. Whatever it is, you pray that, and God does the changing. He really does. I want to close in prayer, and then as I'm praying, I'm going to invite the worship band to come up. And they're going to perform a song for us that really kind of encapsulates this as well. And then we're going to close with a song together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you. Thank you for what you did at Easter. I thank you that you gave everything for us. That your dying breaths were all about what was on your heart and mind was the love for your Father and the love for us. And I thank you that you give us grace. That no matter how many times we might falter, we might stumble, we might fail, you forgive. And you just heal our hearts up again. And I just pray that we would walk out of here this morning not limiting you and your power in our lives, that we would go forward with the power that recognizes that you can change relationships, you can change our hearts, you can change our circumstances. You are about change, God. And you transform us from the inside out. And so, God, we just thank you for the changes that you have done in our hearts already this morning. We just seal